We're in Ruth chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. Ruth 2, 14 through 23. Today we're going to call this section Becoming a Channel of Blessing. Becoming a Channel of Blessing. Let me give you a little background in American history. Some of y'all didn't like it. I enjoyed it. But in the early part of the 19th century, there was a problem. New York City was growing by leaps and bounds, and so was the interior, known as kind of the northwestern United States at the time. And it took basically 2.5 weeks to get from New York to Cleveland. It took 4 weeks to get from New York to Detroit. And it was kind of a tough journey. And before railroads, they had to come up with another way to get there quicker. And what they did is they ended up cutting a channel, also called a canal, from the Hudson River to basically the Lake Erie. And what was fascinating about that is what happened after that. It took 7 years to complete. Thomas Jefferson, who was kind of known as a forward-thinking guy, though, he said, it's a little short of madness cutting through 363 miles of terrain. Over 1,000 men died of swamp fever, also known as malaria, which is sad, they paid the price. But what's fascinating is then after that, it only took days to get from one place to the next. And it really caused the interior, places like Chicago and things like Detroit and Cleveland, to just kind of sprout up out of nowhere and become large cities. It also helped New York City become the metropolis it is today, just by cutting water, cutting through ground to produce more water and basically a quicker way to get from one place to the next. What we're going to see today is that God is going to use certain people to cut channels in their lives towards others. And it's going to come through sacrifice of money, and it's going to come through sacrifice of time. All right? We as believers, we know that we not only sacrifice our money for the Lord and others and sacrifice our time, we also sacrifice what? Giving the gospel, right? And that means sometimes sacrificing our reputation. So what we're going to see in this section is that Boaz is going to bless Ruth, who in turn will bless Naomi. And that is a really sweet picture of what God does to us. He gives us blessings on purpose, never to spend on ourselves, which is sadly what we do, but to spend on others, right? So let's take a look, see how this one works out. Chapter 2, verse 14. Just to give you a little background, if you weren't with us last week, Naomi's in a bad spot. Ruth goes to Naomi and says, hey, let me go glean in the fields. Notice Naomi is not working, which is interesting. But Ruth says, I'm going to go out and glean the fields, because they're basically struck in poverty. And so she goes out and does that. And just by happenstance, not really, but by happenstance, she comes across this field belonging to Boaz. And Boaz is a really godly man, and he basically provides ways for her to glean amongst not only the edges of the field, but also right up to the stalks, if you will. And so he really takes good care of her. So let's find out what happens a little bit through this. He's been introduced to her by somebody else, and now Boaz meets her here. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to Ruth, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. It said in some translations, wine. It could be translated either way. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and she had some left. So how kind Boaz is to this woman. As I told y'all last week, a lot of you guys are thinking, well, it's because Ruth is, she's good looking. And so Boaz is just thinking like every other single guy. Nowhere in the text does it say Ruth is a pretty lady. We don't get the idea that Boaz is a young stud either. He refers to us as daughter earlier. So it's kind of probably a difference in age. And he just takes care of people. And this is what he does here. He shows her great kindness. And so what he does is he takes some of this new barley and he puts it in an iron plate. This is what they would do. They put it over the fire and they roast it, causing the good smell and come out of it. And basically then they would dip it in this type of vinegar wine substance, And it tasted good. And this is kind of what we do at Italian restaurants, right? They give you the bread and you just kind of dip it in and you just enjoy. That's a picture of what's going on here. She ate until she was satisfied. So this isn't some sort of, you know, before meal little snack. I mean, she eats the whole thing and she's got some left over. So she takes it back to her mother-in-law. Verse 15 and 16. When she rose to glean, so she goes back to working, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So here's this picture. Boaz wants to bless Ruth. Okay, remember, it's not his wife. It's just a woman he's just met. She's a Moabitess. He knows that she's a widow. He knows that she's poor. I mean, she doesn't have much going for her. And he wants to bless her. And so, and ultimately, he wants to do it in a way that she doesn't feel like a charity case, right? He doesn't just go, "Here, take these home." He makes it possible. So they basically say, "Hey, leave some bundles. Kind of don't pick everything here. Let her come by them kind of in a natural way." And so he says, "Glean among the sheaves and allow some sheaves of grain to fall on purpose." It's like the workers were going, "Oops, well, let's move on." And so she would come alongside. She'd be like, "Wow, you know, these workers are so accidental. This is crazy." And so she would have plenty to gather for herself and to take home. And it's interesting because he says, don't rebuke her. The idea is that don't give her a hard time, which is sadly what society does, right? To the poor, the down and outers. And we just, you know, he says, don't mock her. Don't insult her. Be kind to this person. And you know what I think we see here in Boaz, and really you see ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? They enjoy giving. Like they really, really enjoy giving. Think about this. Bob Deffenbaugh, who used to be at the chapel, but later on planted a church, another chapel down the road. He says this, "The instructions of the law pertaining to giving, particularly to the poor, were not a burden to Boaz, but a delight. He did not strive to figure out how he could reduce his giving to the bare minimum, but instead he went far beyond what the law required of him. The law was just a baseline for Boaz. This is the kind of heart we should have toward giving to the poor and all those who are in need. May God give us the heart of Boaz, who gave bountifully and joyfully." Let me ask you something. Why don't we enjoy giving sacrificially? You don't need to answer that question out loud, but just in your mind, think through that. Why? You know, you'll hear pastors or whoever talk about like the joy of giving. And you're like, "Yeah, I'm not feeling it here. I'm just not." You know, some of you maybe have a special gift of giving, but I don't. But the question we should ask ourselves is, why don't we become a channel of blessing for others? I mean, and I would say in three particular areas, giving our money is a big one. And we see Boaz ultimately doing this. Giving our time, which is what Ruth is doing. Ruth is working all day for her mother-in-law, who really doesn't seem to even want her there, right? So money, time, and obviously for unbelievers, we should be giving the gospel, right? This is just what we should do. Question, why don't we? And I've got about three reasons why that I could think of, but I know there's several more. The first one, I think, is busyness, right? The reason why we don't go out of our way to give money or give our time to others is busyness. We get caught up in our own personal stuff, right? This is what I do. Well, I'd be glad to help them, but I have to get in my workout this morning. You know, I have to spend time in the Word, which is good. You know, I have to do this, this, and this, and then eventually I can get to helping others. If you've read in a book worth your while, C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is busy encouraging Wormwood to talk to, basically put in the minds of this guy. I don't even know if he has a name in the book, his patient. And it's to basically make him so that he's just busy doing other things, things that are not of eternal value, things that will not last beyond this world. Busyness. A second reason I think we fail to give sacrificially in our money, in our time, and also the gospel for unbelievers, is it's a failure to prioritize. We don't prioritize. But it's fascinating how many times in Scripture it says to prioritize others over ourselves. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10:21, "Let no one seek his own pleasure, but let him seek his neighbor's. For even Christ did not please himself." So our job is not to please ourselves, but
Our job is to actually please others. We've also got in Romans, let no one seek his own good, but seek the good of his neighbor. I mean, think about that for just a moment. What if I came up here and preached just a simple sermon and said, folks, your job this week is not to seek your own good, but to seek others' good. And you would go, is that in Scripture? I don't know if I agree with that, right? I mean, I need to seek my good and others. Scriptures are really clear. Don't seek your own good. Seek others. If you got to choose, and you do have to choose ultimately, your job is to help your neighbor. Philippians 2, it says, with humility, count others as, do you know the phrase? More important than yourselves. You see, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did, right? He came and his whole life was seeking the Father's will. And the Father's will was him to love others and even give himself for us. So we don't prioritize. I mean, I don't prioritize well at all. I keep a date log and I'm always like, oh, I should look at that again. Oh, no, I double booked or whatever else. But it's typically about things I need to get done. I want to get done. Not how can I do this to help others. But you know the real reason why we don't give sacrificially, right? See, ultimately, I don't think it's busyness. I don't even think it's failure to prioritize. I think we're just selfish, right? I think ultimately that tends to be the problem. I'm saved by God, and yet why don't I give my time, my money, the gospel to others? Why don't I do that? I love what John Piper has to say. He says this, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. By nature, I'm wired this way. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I am calling luxuries needs, and I'm using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. By the way, that's from a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Many of you probably have read. And yet I hear many believers, and I'm one of them, who has said, you know, during this time of life, I hear this a lot, I'm really dedicating to my family. You know, I really need to be giving my time, my money, my resources to my family. Now, I'll tell you, beware of that sort of language, because that sort of language actually can really teach your kids to be very selfish people, because it shows your kids early on that I'm spending it all on you, right? I think what your kids need to see is, one thing my parents, I think, did well is they would take us many times to different parts of Dallas, and we would minister there. Not nearly as much as we should have, I think, but it gave me a heart for reaching, not only just reaching the lost, but also reaching those that are much worse off than me. And I don't live it well, I'll be the first one to tell you, but we should be teaching our kids that. That's something we should be teaching our kids. And if you're not married with kids, this is something that if you didn't learn growing up, now's the time to really start working on it. How can I sacrifice my life for others? It's really strange that we don't think about that enough, but it's what Boaz and Ruth both do very well. Let me give you the biblical pattern, and then we'll continue on. The biblical pattern really is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 and 4. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, I want you to emulate the Macedonians. The Macedonians, well, here's the situation. There's a famine going on in Israel, and the Jewish Christians were really struggling. And Paul goes to the different Gentile Christians and says, can you support these people? And the Macedonians are like, yes. And the Corinthians are, I don't know. And so what he does is he talks to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Notice what he says about the Macedonians. It says, they gave beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then note what he says. I think here's the key to why they wanted to sacrificially give. It says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they gave themselves first to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want. And then it's kind of easy for them to give themselves to us and basically give money to us. I like a good example, and I'll give you one. A guy named George Mueller, we talk about him a lot here at the chapel. Mueller has a great statement because he basically lived most of his life in England. He's originally from Germany. And he basically, by God's grace in his life, was able to open up several orphanages, take care of over 10,000 orphans. I mean, get this, many of the orphans that day were in prison, many of them under the age of 8 in prison, right? It's hard to even imagine this. And Mueller's thoughts were, I need to, every morning, I need to get myself happy in God. in order to really do the Lord's will. And so he has a great quote. He says, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." So he thought, and I think there's biblical precedent for this, if I can make my soul happy in the Lord, then man, I can do whatever God wants me to do that day. I can just serve him. That should be my goal. And that's what Ruth and Boaz do. Take a look at verse 17 and 18 as we continue. "So she gleaned in the field until evening, hard worker. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied." So she gleans until evening. She's done it. It's probably, if she got there early in the morning, and that's what the text is saying, it's easily a 12-hour day, 14-hour day. So what does she do after she's gleaned? That means she's taken all the barley. And now what she does is she goes out and beats the kernels of grain with this stick. It'd be a heavy stick, and you would beat it to take off the chaff. And then after that, she took it home to Naomi. And I want you to note how much she brings home. How much is an ephah? Do you know how many ephahs you weigh? It's not a term we use often. An ephah of barley is 30 pounds. 30 pounds. One of the commentators says this, 30 pounds, that is the equivalent of at least half a month's wages in one day. So what she does in that one day, the average worker wouldn't be able to do it for 2 weeks. It's not really describing so much how hard she's working, although that's true, but how much she was able to collect that day due to not only her hard work, but what? Boaz, right? Just handing off this stuff to her. It's amazing how possible this is, doing God's work when people are willing to sacrifice their time and sacrifice their money. Verse 19, "Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.'" Now, if you can imagine, this is a movie screen. This would be very slow moving at this point. The name of the man was Boaz, you know, because what you will see, if you could at that time, you will see Naomi's eyes lighten up for the first time in the story. We're going to see that here at verse 20 in just a second. But before we go there, I want you to note that what Naomi does, she begins to really question her daughter-in-law. Where'd you glean? Where'd you work? This is something interesting. I think there's kind of an applications here, not only for the parents in the room, but also just for us that are not under our parents' roof. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan, writes this, Parents should take care to inquire into the ways of their children, how and where and in what company they spend their time. This may prevent many extravagancies, strange word, extravagancies which children left to themselves run into, by which they bring both themselves and their parents to shame. If we are not our brother's keeper, yet surely we are our children's keepers. And we know what a son Adonijah proved to be. Do y'all remember who Adonijah was? Son of David. And the Bible says that David never looked into his ways and said, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" David was sadly not a very good dad in that area. Parents should examine their children, not to frighten nor discourage them, not so as to make them hate home or tempt them to tell a lie, but to commend them if they've done well, and with mildness to reprove and caution them if they have done otherwise. So way back in the 1700s, Matthew Henry is not calling, don't misquote me, he's not calling for a helicopter parenting. Have you seen this before? I worked in the school system for about 12 years, and there was always one kid that you kind of hated to discipline or give him a bad report because mom would be knocking on your door that afternoon, and you're like, ugh. She goes to battle for him all the time, and he's the worst kid in the class. That's not what we were referring to. And if you had helicopter parents, my apologies. But I am saying, I think there's something true here, true to form, that she's saying, Ruth, what's going on? Talk to me. Tell me about this. All right? I just found out the other day, one of my good buddies, his kiddo has gotten into pornography at a very early age. And what's so sad about that is he gets earlier and earlier with the internet. And y'all, if you're a parent in here today, you need to check in on your kids, please. Just if you have a gut feeling like, I don't know if they're ready for this yet, that could be from the Lord. So beware. Now, if you're not a parent in here, and many of you are not, let me encourage you in this way. Matthew Henry also says this, and it's also a good question to ask ourselves at the close of the day, what Naomi is asking. Where have I gleaned today for the kingdom? What improvements have I made in knowledge and grace? What have I done or obtained that will turn to a good account? Or maybe to put it like this, have I been a channel of blessing to others today? I mean, let me ask you this, and I'll look up here so you don't think I'm talking to you. Do you ever ask yourself that at the end of the day? Who have I blessed today by God's grace? What has God used in my life through my time, through my money, through the gospel that I could sacrificially give to others? And I know too many of you are thinking of your family, and I'm encouraging you not to. Why do you say that? Well, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 that you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't care for your family. What is it saying? It's saying that unbelievers even care for their family. Okay? Don't put a star up there if you take care of your family. Yes, you're doing a great job. And my encouragement is especially for those that have a lot of kids. Sometimes you don't have time for other things, and that's totally fine. But really, think outside of that. Have I talked to my neighbors about Christ? You know, instead of complaining about that house down the road that they never trim their tree, they never take care of their lawn. I hate that. Why not you show up and, hey, I'd like to help you out with that. What have you done? And what have I done? I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm throwing me too. We're all under there. Naomi says, may he who took notice of you be blessed. It seems like there's attitude change coming, especially when Naomi finds out it's Boaz. She knows that name here. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our close relative. He's our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. So first off, she says, may he be blessed by the Lord. She prayed that God would bless Boaz, right? And it's interesting, may God chesed, to say in the Hebrew way, may God show his loving kindness to Boaz, Ketzes, as Boaz has shown his loving kindness to Ruth. Now Ruth shows her loving kindness to Naomi. It's a circle, right? God shows it to Boaz. Boaz gives it to Ruth. Ruth gives it to Naomi. And Naomi's going, may God bless that man. It's just a circle, not the circle of life. I'm not being cheesy. I'm saying a circle of blessing that God uses here. May he be blessed by the Lord. See, she prays that God would bless Boaz. And it's interesting because every prayer in this book, you will see, is a prayer of blessing. And God answers every single one of them. But you know how he answers it? He answers it through the hands and feet of others, right? So somebody comes to you today and says, man, I just lost my job. We're having a really hard time. And it's not like they're hinting at you. They're just being honest. Don't do what James says not to do when he says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Don't do that. God is giving you a word there, and you need to maybe go, you know what? What can we do to help this person, right? What can you do? So notice what Naomi says is that God has not withdrawn his kindness to the living or to the dead. Basically, she's referring to God, but ultimately to Boaz here. Boaz is showing us chesed to the living and to the dead. What's the dead here? What's her sons that are dead and buried in Moab? And it's her husband who's dead and buried in Moab. And she's saying that God and Boaz are showing us chesed, loving kindness. Amazing. And notice this, and because of this, she has hope, right? God uses his people to give hope, right? So God is using Ruth, take care of this, God is using Ruth to change Naomi. Do you remember when Naomi said in Ruth 1, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means plentiful, it means blessed in some ways. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And none of the people will do it. And she says, I went out full, but God has brought me back empty. And all Naomi had to do was turn around, and there's Ruth. I'm sure Ruth's like, hi, I'm here, you're not empty. But to Naomi, her life is empty. And God is using a Moabitess widow, poor woman, to give Naomi hope, right? And I would encourage you today, that's what God is using you today. And the question is that when you get those knocks, I'm talking about when you get those people that come up and say, I'm really having a hard time, do you give them hope? Or do you pat them on the back and say, man, I'll be praying. I'm so sorry. Because I'm so sorry. I'll be praying. Isn't helping them, ultimately. Pray for them, yes, but do more. So we as Christians, we know that we have hope, right? Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hope is kind of a sure thing. I know when I was a kid and the coach says, hey, if y'all keep working, if y'all keep running laps, then, you know, maybe I'll give you some time afterwards to relax and cool down. And you say, man, I hope that's the case. Hope is like unsure. Not according to Scripture. Hope is a sure thing. We know that God will take us to heaven. We know that He will take care of us. We know that all bad things in life are going to work for our good. So we have hope. Notice what the last thing that Naomi says about Boaz is, she says, he's one of our closest relatives. I prefer the way the ESV says it. It says he's one of our redeemers. I'm going to explain that in the next sermon, our next teaching. Suffice it to say that a redeemer was a good friend to have. He functioned as a guardian of the family's interest. And his responsibility really was to take care of widows and those who are deceased, their kin, rather. Verse 21 and 22, then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close by my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Let me explain this. First off, so that others may not fall upon you in another field, she's talking about, I hope you need to stay there, because if you go out to other fields, you could be assaulted, even raped. Doesn't say all that, but basically it's enough to say that you will be assaulted. Do not go there. But what's interesting is that the word here in the Hebrew is a lot clearer. Ruth says that Boaz told me to stay close to his servants, young men. And then Naomi goes, I think it's good for you to stay close to his servants. But it uses the feminine form of servants, which could be translated as maids or maidens. So she's like, Boaz says to stay close to his male servants. And then Naomi says, I think you should stay close to the maidens. All right. She's basically concerned for her safety. And she may be subtly reminding Ruth, don't get too close to these guys. All right. And I think what you have here is really a picture of a Titus 2 older woman that's starting to see that, hey, I need to look after Ruth as Ruth is now looking after me. And so she says, be careful out there, all right? I want you to note also that Ruth has worked hard all day, 12 to 14 hours. The importance of Christians working hard cannot be underlined enough in this chapter. We need to be the best workers out there. That doesn't mean if you're working 60, 80 hour weeks, you don't ever need to go to your boss and talk to him or her. But there are times as believers that we should be the best workers in the office, right? People ought to see by our work that we are believers, right? So Ruth has worked hard all day. She could have easily looked at Naomi and said, don't tell me what to do. I mean, think about this. Where were you today, Naomi? Why didn't you join me in the fields? I've been working all day. I could have used your companionship. She doesn't say any of these things. Ruth is a godly woman. That's a Moabitess, which is so shocking. Verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So the barley harvest basically lasted from late March to late April. The wheat harvest lasts from late April to late May. Basically, she's out 6 to 7 weeks every day working out there. So what do you do with this? Let me give you some conclusions and applications. If you're a believer in the room, and I'm not thinking that a group this large, we're all believers. I'm not saying anything more than that. I'm just saying is that in a group like this, you have unbelievers in the mix. But if you're a believer today, you need to know this. You are blessed by the Lord. Please don't leave here and say, boy, that was a guilt teaching. No, it's not. I'm telling myself the same thing. We're blessed by the Lord to be a channel of blessing to others, right? It doesn't have to be difficult. I don't think we should now from here on out go to the area shelters. No, it doesn't need to be difficult. But the question is, do you love God? Then where's your service to His people, to unbelievers, giving money, giving the gospel? I like what 1 John 2 says. Anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. Because you can't love God whom you have not seen and not love your brother whom you have seen. The point of it is that you can't say you love God and not take care of people. It's not possible. So I'll give you this challenge as believers. I'm going to hold myself to the same challenge. Bunyan would say this. A friend of mine named Jay Bruce, he puts this on the bottom of all of his emails, kind of as a reminder to himself. He says this, you have not lived today. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Ooh, that's good. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. You see, that's the idea. You're not doing these things as, okay, now what are you going to do for me? Quid pro quo, I give, you give. Boaz has got nothing to gain from this, right? Ruth, in a lot of ways, has nothing to gain from this. She's supporting her mother-in-law. If you're an unbeliever today, let me give you the gospel. And the reason why I say this, some folks grow up at Believer's Chapel, and they even go off to college, and they're not believers. And they thought they were because they kind of held to some sort of assent of the gospel, but they've never really trusted in Christ. Listen to this. First off, Martin Luther says like this, repeat justification by faith every Sunday because men are so apt to forget it. I think that's true. And as believers, we're apt to forget it too. First off, you should know this. Let me give you the bad news first. You're a sinner, right? The Bible makes it very clear that God made everything perfect and glorious. The world was innocent and without sin. But sin came into the world through our first parents. Through sin, we have, you name it, war, famine, disease, pestilence, ultimately death. The Bible says, for all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. You were made to glory God, to glorify God. But the problem with us is we glorify ourselves. I'm into what makes me happy, right? Maximum pleasure, minimum pain. Problem is, you weren't made for that. You were made to glorify God. And because you don't glorify God, you're a sinner. Well, the bad news gets worse. For the wages of sin is what? Is death, right? Ultimately, you're going to pay for your sins one day. You're going to pay for them in hell for eternity. And the reason why, people have asked me, why do you think hell is eternal? I mean, what about 1 million years or 1 billion years? Is that not enough to pay for sin? No. The Bible is very clear that man cannot pay for his sins. We can't. We are flawed, and a sinner can't pay for his sins. It has to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, right, into the world, born of a virgin, looked just like every other kid. As a matter of fact, if we could go back in time to first century Nazareth, I would show you 12 kids. Which one is Jesus? You can't find the one with a halo on his head. He's not there. As a matter of fact, my guess is you would guess wrong because there was no beauty about him that you would be drawn to him, according to Isaiah. He wasn't the best-looking kid in the class. Well, I digress. But Jesus came into this world to live the perfect life that you and I could never live. God demonstrates, according to Romans 5:8, his own love towards us and that while we are yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While we were yet rebellious against God, saying, I hate you, I'm going to do whatever I want to do in life, Jesus would die for us. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, right? As a stamp of God's approval, this is the one that you turn to, right? For salvation, this is the one. So my encouragement to you today is a lot of people believe that. But a lot of people, even at the chapel, don't really, they're not a believer. You see, Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So the way it works for a person that becomes a believer is they're repenting of sin. That means they're turning from sin, as it says in Acts 20:21, and they are turning towards Christ, right, as their only Savior. And we know that that happened to me when I was a kid, or maybe when I was 20. I don't know exactly. But it was at that time that I trusted in Christ and realized what a big sinner I was and how I had no hope apart from him. And it was at that time that I trusted Christ. So I know one of these days I'm going to die and my soul's going to go to heaven. My body goes to the ground. But aren't you glad that that's not the end of the story? So many people, they finish their gospel and they stop right there. And my encouragement, if you look in Acts, they don't stop the gospel there. As a matter of fact, when Paul starts talking about resurrection, that's when everybody goes, we're done. I'm done listening to this. But I would encourage you today to, when you give the gospel, to give the resurrection. Because one of these days, my soul and body are going to meet up together. Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge those that have never trusted in Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge the believers too. But notice this, he's going to judge us as an older brother judges a little brother. Because that's what we're called. Brothers, right? And one day he's going to make all things new. So if you've not come to the place of trusting Christ, man, trust him today, right? And if you're a believer, you need to remind yourself of the gospel that you are truly wicked all the time. And yet God loves you so much, He would send His Son to die for you. He loves you that much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of sacrifice. Thank You for the gift of giving. This is ultimately what You did. You sacrificed the riches of heaven. You sacrificed Your time. And You gave it all up for us through the Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for us today. We live in an affluent time. We live in an affluent place. Lord, we have opportunities to give. We have opportunities to give our time, our money, and we especially have time to give the gospel. But You forgive us, Father, and everybody in here. We know You will. We just confess, we do not live this out. I do not live this out. Help us to be more like Boaz and Ruth, and most importantly, help us to be most like Jesus Christ. In His name we pray it. Amen.